for a message this morning. As I was having my devotions this week, there was a phrase that jumped out at me in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I was going to mention, I appreciated that devotions we had out of Psalm 23, because as sheep that are following a shepherd, our goal is not to focus on our surroundings. Our goal is to focus on the shepherd and what he's doing. And the valleys don't seem as deep, the creeks don't seem as rushing when we're focusing on the shepherd, because the shepherd's supplying our needs. And that blessed me as I considered that again. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. Ye are bought with a price. And that is my title this morning. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. And as I thought about that, I thought, this seems like I just read this yesterday. And I look back and he ends chapter 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the goal of this message is to help us understand the value that God has placed on man. What is the price of a man? What did God buy us with? What is the price of a soul of a man? They say the value of something is determined by how much somebody is willing to pay for it. And there are people that have a job appraising things, property, land, buildings, vehicles, anything that can be sold can be appraised. An auction is a place where every individual in attendance is potentially appraising what is being sold by what they are willing to pay for it. And if I buy something, that means that I valued it more than everybody else there. Doesn't mean it was a bargain or a deal, but it means that I am valuing what I'm receiving more than the money that I had in my pocket. So what is man? Read Genesis 1, 26 through chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and upon every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man was the crowning touch of God's creation. Man was created in the image of God. What does God look like if man is in his image? And we probably all have our own mental expectation of what we think God looks like. There are verses that says God sees us, so we assume God has eyes. There are verses that talk about God hearing us when we pray, so we assume he has ears. Isaiah talks about the hand of God over all the nations, and we think he has hands. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that the earth is God's footstool, so we assume he has feet. We assume that God looks somewhat like we do, because we are made in his image. When we see the image of something today, the closer to the original it is, the more value it has. When a new phone comes out, they examine the camera and say, how close is this? They examine the details. Are the pictures that it takes a good representation of the real thing? There are hunters that shoot an animal and take it to a taxidermist, and they don't want the taxidermist to make it look like the animal's dead, like the one they brought him. They want it to look like what it looked like in life. And it's fascinating how, by the position of the ears or the eyes, it can look alert or calm or scared. The goal isn't to have it look dead. The toy industry is huge, replicas of the real thing. Back in the 70s and 80s, they made farm toys that you could play with. But as they kept adding detail to them, making them look like the real thing, they got marketed not as toys, but it says not intended for play right on the side of the box. And while it looks closer to the original, the only purpose it serves is a reminder of the real thing. It doesn't do anything more than that, but people are willing to pay high prices for limited edition precision toys, high detailed replica. You know, each one of us is a limited edition precision image of God, a detailed replica of God. And when God creates something in his image, it not only looks like him, but it has his emotions, his attributes, his holiness, his responsibility, and he expects it to glorify him. That's why man was created. And God intends to have a relationship with his creation. It's not merely to set on a shelf. God is man is God's most valuable creation, because man has the opportunity to decide if he wants to glorify God. God doesn't force man to love him, but it brings God glory when man chooses to love him and serve him. And with man being God's most valuable chosen creation, the devil is also after every soul, after every man. And we can picture the souls of men on an auction, where God and the devil are both willing to buy the soul of a man. And the auction of life is the only auction where what is getting sold gets to decide who buys it. And I wonder if here in the United States in 2025 we can even comprehend the selling of humans. If we can even comprehend the buying and selling of people. And I found a paragraph in a story of the slave trade back in the early 1800s. And it says, whether in a city slave market or on a plantation auction block, the traffic in human flesh was a grim scene recounted by many former slaves. They tell of being greased for display, stripped for meticulous examination, forced to dance to look healthy, rejected if too intelligent or too inclined to run away, beaten if they didn't induce the spectators to buy them, and perhaps the most painful, being separated forever from family. How does one retain a sense of self when standing on an auction block for sale as a commodity? How does one endure being separated from family members forever? And there's a story about a slave auction that happened in Georgia. The auction was ordered to pay off the plantation's owners' gambling debts. There were two brothers that inherited the plantation from their father, and They had grown up with wealth and had no idea how to handle it, gambled it away, and they decided to have an auction, to sell everything. And Savannah, Georgia was chosen for the auction due to its proximity to the Butler estate, which it was the Butlers that had the plantation, and its status as a large center for slave trading. Pierce Butler had the impending sale advertised in the Savannah Republican and the Savannah Daily Morning News by Joseph Bryan, a slave dealer in Savannah, and a son of a former Georgia congressman. The advertisements ran every day except Sunday, up until the last day of the sale. The text of some of the advertisements was, "For sale, long cotton and rice Negroes, a gang of 460 Negroes accustomed to the culture of rice and provisions. Among them are a number of good mechanics and house servants. They will be sold on the 2nd and 3rd of March." It was advertised and announced from the beginning that there would be no divisions of families. The slaves were brought to the racetrack 4 days before the auction started, allowing buyers and inspectors to look at them. On the first day of the sale, there were 200 buyers present. Fierce rains kept many potential buyers away, and the auction began 2 hours late. During the day of the sale, Joseph Bryan was in charge of feeding the slaves, keeping them in good condition. The slaves were kept in the horse stall at the barns. This was held at a horse racetrack. All family members were put in the same stall, which had hardwood floors and nothing to sit on. They were fed with small portions of rice, beans, and sometimes cornbread for the 2 days they were there. Skin color often played a role in the price of a slave. But in this sale, it was not a factor, since almost all these slaves were dark-skinned. Some of the slaves were skilled in crafts such as shoemaking, cooperage, blacksmithing, carpentry, and machinery. The skilled slaves sold for more and were sought by buyers during the auction. The slaves were taken there to Savannah by steamboat and train and housed in the racecourse stables. They huddled together, eating, sleeping on the floor. From February 26 to March 1st, they were inspected by prospective buyers. Customers from Virginia, North and South Carolina, Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, and Louisiana descended upon Savannah in hopes of getting good deals. It was known that the Butler plantations had slaves who were skilled. The buyers poked, pinched, fondled the slaves, opening their mouths to inspect their teeth. Slaves were also examined for ruptures or defects on their bodies that might affect their productivity. 436 people were advertised, but 429 were sold. Those not sold were either ill or disabled. Most sold were rice and cotton field workers. Others were skilled coopers, carpenters, shoemakers, blacksmiths, cooks, and so on. The two-day sale netted $303,850, which in 2024, that was equivalent to $10,633,000. The highest bid for a family and was a mother and her five grown children was $6,180, which today is $216,000. And an individual price ranged from $250 to $1,750, and that's a range of $8,700 to $61,000. The average slave sold for around $25,000. And we think how awful that people were treated like that. But each person is created in God's image. Each person has a living soul. And the fact is that then and now, every person is a slave. John 8:31-36. John 8, verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue on my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Jesus was telling the Jews here that if they believe in him and know the truth, they won't be slaves anymore. And they reply that they were never slaves. because they were Abraham's descendants. They ignored the fact that they were under the Roman law at that time. But in verse 34, Jesus says that whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. In verse 36, Jesus tells them that he came to set them free. And here, free here means not in bondage, without obligation to, free, to be free. I had to think of the song, free from the law of happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once and for all. So Jesus came to set us free so that we don't need to be the slaves of sin. And as I thought about that, I was drawn to what Paul said as he opened the book of Philemon, Philippians. Read this right yet. Philippians 1:1. Paul says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. And that word servants there is the same word as slaves. Slaves of Jesus Christ. Paul considered himself to be a slave of Jesus. And yet Jesus himself said that he came to set men free. Free from sin, but a slave unto Christ. Romans 6, verses 16 to 23. Romans 6, 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. And remember, all this word servant here can be translated slave, slaves to sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members slaves to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the slaves of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become slaves to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and unto the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 17 says, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Were is a past tense. We were all slaves of sin. We were all servants of sin. But that doesn't need to mean we continue in that. Jesus came to free us from that. Were is past tense. Something you used to be. Something you don't have to be today. Something we can be freed from. And verse 18, now that we have been freed from sin, ye are slaves of righteousness. We are always slaves. We are always serving either God or Satan. Slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. Verse 19 to 23, the law of sowing and reaping does not change. We planted some corn this week, and the seed corn was very small. There was 80,000 seeds in 35 pounds, so it was a very small bag of seed. One 35-pound bag will plant 2.5 acres of corn. If I only harvest 35 pounds of corn at the end of this season, there will have been some kind of natural disaster or a major crop failure. Realistically speaking, that 35 pounds of seed could yield 21,000 pounds of grain. On a good year, it might even be close to 30,000 pounds of grain out of those 35 pounds of seed. And our spiritual life is the same way. If we sow uncleanness, we will reap iniquity. Hosea said, they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. And he was talking to the children of Israel there, but the same is still true for us today. The devil started trying to deceive people in the garden, and he's still trying today. He tells people that they don't need to go to church. The church membership is a sign of bondage. He tells people that you don't need to help people in need, that you need to take care of yourself first. The devil doesn't want you to see him as a slave master. He wants you to see him as an angel of light. Because that's what the Bible says he comes as, an angel of light. But he is a deceiver. And if you or I start traveling down his path, we will become deeper and deeper in bondage. And we will get into what looks like a hopeless situation, and it is, if we try to get out by our own power or by our own ability. It's hopeless. But the opposite is also true. Becoming a slave to God, as verse 22 says, produces a life of holiness and results in us reaping everlasting life. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death. If I was working for somebody and they told me that my wage was going to be death, how long would you keep doing that job? And yet, Satan doesn't want us to know that, that when we're working for him, the wage is death. He doesn't tell us that as being the angel of light or looking like the angel of light. He doesn't tell us that. But Jesus tells us that the wages of sin is death. And that's a hopeless place to be. But there are people all around us that are serving sin, and their wage will be death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can't earn eternal life. It's a gift that God, that we receive when we become his slave, when we become his servant. It's a gift that's made possible because of the price that God has paid for us. God has given every person the ability to choose between right and wrong, the ability to choose sin or righteousness, the ability to choose eternal life or eternal judgment, all because of the price that he paid so long ago. And what was that price? Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And this is a reminder to church leaders that they're taking care of Christ's church. They're not taking care of their own church, but Christ's church. It's his, not theirs, because he paid for it with his own blood. That was the price that was paid. 1 Peter 1, verse 17 to 21. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. God redeemed us by sending his sinless Son, who by dying and shedding his blood paid that price for each one of us. We cannot buy our redemption of sin, as it mentions here. It's a gift we receive when we choose to believe and become servants or slaves to God. Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 14. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus paid for our redemption with his own blood. And when we apply to that blood to our lives, we'll be changed from a life of dead works into a person with a purged conscience that is serving a living God, a God that has our best interest in his plans for us, a God that is a joy to serve. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. You know, everyone that will be in heaven is there because of that blood that was shed for them, because of the price that was paid for each one. And it's that gift that they received when they accept the conditions of being the slave to God. But there's another aspect of being a slave to God that the devil doesn't want us to think about. Galatians 4, verses 1 to 7. Galatians 4, 1 to 7. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of his Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I think I just read Ephesians 4, not Galatians 4. I was wondering why it didn't make sense. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. This looks more like what I had read last time. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. And that servant there also means slave. The heir differeth nothing from the slave, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherewith thou art no more a servant or slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. When we decide to become a slave of Christ, we become heirs with him. And an heir is someone who is legally entitled to receiving an inheritance. An heir could receive slaves. Talks about that in Leviticus, that you could pass your slaves on as an inheritance to your children. But a slave in the Bible time never became an heir. There's privileges that an heir has that a slave doesn't have. And to be considered heirs with Jesus when we agree to be slaves to Jesus is a privilege that I don't even know if I can comprehend. And that privilege is only available because of the price that Jesus paid for each one of us, because of his blood that he shed for us. First Peter 1:4 says that it is an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We all have the decision of who we will be slaves to, but only one choice results in us becoming heirs. So are you an heir of God, or are you a slave to the devil? Those are the only options.